Well, as I mentioned earlier and mentioned in the article in the bulletin this morning, we are going to begin a new short series looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. And there is a lot in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. So I'm not sure how many Sunday nights it'll take for us to look at this. I can promise you that I will not answer all the questions and we will not cover all the bases as we go through this, but should come out with a good understanding of what the Holy Spirit is, what He does in our lives, and the blessing that we have that way. He's right there in the very first verse of the Bible. Brett began with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and there He is, the Spirit of God moving over the face of the deep. And we see in that early picture of the Holy Spirit of God, one who brings order. And we're going to see that He has some very specific jobs that He does in relationship to the inspiration of Scripture, in relationship to our standing before God as the earnest on our salvation, and just a variety of other things. There is a quote in Francis Chan's book entitled Forgotten God, in which he talks about the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin just with this passage, and then we're going to go back and look at the Godhead as a whole tonight. So tonight's going to be very much introductory, but I want to just read this. I normally don't like to read just out of a book, but I want to read this. He said, "If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this has happened, and I would argue that it is a prolific disease in the body of Christ, is directly connected to the dissatisfaction most of us feel with and in the church. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's Word completely. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely, the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different. And the world cannot help but notice." Tonight I want us to lay the foundation before we branch off into this one person of the Godhead. And it's vital that we have a clear concept of who God is, because our view of God has a direct bearing on our religion and on our life. James Michener wrote a series of books in years gone by, and one of the books that he wrote was called The Source. And in The Source, he goes back to early times and shows just one family as they come up through all the years. And in that book, he describes two women who are talking about their husbands, and one of them was lamenting the faults, the many faults that her husband had. And in doing so, she commented upon the idolatrous God that her husband worshipped. And she said this, "You know, if he had a better God, he would be a better man." And that is so true. The God that we worship determines who we become as people. And our view of God determines our own spiritual life. If we view God as a vengeful, hard God, then we will develop a critical, demanding spirit in our own response to others. If we view God as nothing but just a doting grandfather, then we will become lax and permissive in our own lives. No people have ever risen above their view of God and who God is. And I just wonder, what would someone who knew God better than most, who had been in the very presence of God, what would one like that tell the rest of us about God? Well, one person like that exists. His name is John. He was an apostle. He was so close to Jesus, who was God in the flesh. And more than that, John was given a vision. in the book of Revelation, and he saw things that no one else has ever seen. As he pulled back the veil and saw, in Revelation 4:8, he said, day and night, this scene that he's witnessing around the very throne room of God, there in the center, the operation center of all the universe, day and night, all those surrounding the throne, the creatures and the angels, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, that's the first thing we learn about God, is his holy nature. And we can't even begin to comprehend that aspect of the character of God. Because God dwells in an atmosphere of pristine holiness. You and I are going to have to be made like him before we can enter into his presence. But we live in a polluted atmosphere. From our earliest days, we have been exposed to sin. I can't remember how old I was. I was just a little guy before I remember hearing someone that I went to church with say a bad word. And I was just shocked. And it's gone on downhill from there. We all are exposed to failings in our own lives and in the lives of others. And we hear it and we breathe it and we taste it and we grow accustomed to it and we become jaded by it and we become callous to it. And so we live with sin around us and sin in us, but not God. Day and night, they're crying out and have for from the very beginnings of creation, holy, holy, holy. Now, we're going to, in this study, look at the one person of the Godhead that word is specifically attached to. He's not just the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. To know God will change the way we praise him, the way we pray to him, and the way we serve him. You know, there's that old fable of the blind men in India who were asked to describe an elephant, so they brought one out, and those blind men went over and they began to feel of the elephant so that they could offer a description of him. And one of them reached up and touched the side of the elephant. He said, well, an elephant is like a wall. And another one grabbed his tusk and felt it all the way down to the point. He said, you know, an elephant is really more like a spear. And one of them reached over and grabbed his trunk and began to feel his way up the trunk. He said, no, an elephant is like a big python snake. And another one grabbed his tail and he said, well, I think an elephant's more like a rope. And another one grabbed his ear and he said, you know, an elephant is like a big fan. Now, none of them were able to describe an elephant because they all had a limited, inadequate view of what an elephant was really like. Now, an inadequate view of God can be just as dangerous as a wrong view of God. In the 50th Psalm, the psalmist there, his name's Asaph, and he describes God's lament as God looks down upon mankind and all of the inadequate views that people hold of him. And in that psalm, God says, you thought that I was altogether like you. You know, we could never have even known what God was like had he not chosen to reveal himself to us. We could never have reached up into heaven. Our knowledge could never have gone that high had God not condescended to reveal himself to us. And even that he did by degrees. It would have been too overwhelming to see the full personhood of God all together. And so God did it incrementally. And to the Israelites, he began to reveal himself. They began to understand who this God was that they were following and serving. And they first saw his might and his power in overcoming the plagues there or in delivering the people from Egyptian bondage. So they saw that they served a mighty and a powerful God. And then through those wilderness years, they learned another thing about God. They learned how faithful he was. In spite of their failures, God was faithful to them when they would turn back to him. And they learned how patient a God he was in dealing with them. In Jesus, we learn a whole new picture of God. We'd seen it in the Old Testament, but we saw it fully in Jesus, the love of God, the extent he was willing to go to save us from our sins. And in the early church, we saw the power of the Holy Spirit. There have been a few writers, and only a very few, who have been ushered into the very presence of God. Paul describes in cryptic terms, I believe he's talking about himself, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about the vision that he had received. And he says there in chapter 12, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. That's all he could say. He said, I saw things that are inexpressible. I can't even begin to tell you about them. If one of us could take a peek just for a moment into heaven itself and could come back and we all ask him, what did you see? What is it like? I suspect that he could say no more today than Paul said then. It's inexpressible. I can't even tell it. I can't put it into words. We've only touched the hem of the garment and the knowledge that God has given to us by revelation of what one day we will see clearly and fully. Another man that they got a glimpse of that, again, we've already mentioned him, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, John, through that vision, was able to see things that no other man had seen. And there in chapter 1 and verse 12, this is what he said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, I want you to notice how often he uses that little word like in this description. Because he can't say, this is what I saw. As close as he can get is, well, it was sort of like this, and it was sort of like that. But he couldn't really put it into human words. He said, I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And he goes on and he describes, but all he can say, it was like this and it was like that. And if we'd said, but John, what was it? It was just like this. And he couldn't fully describe what it was that he was seeing. In the fullest sense of the word, God, to our human minds and our human capabilities, is incomprehensible. He's transcendent. That means it's above our ability to grasp. He is unfathomable. In the 145th Psalm, verse 3, David says this, Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And yet that is the very thing that God calls you and I to. He says, I want you to fathom who I am. I want you to fathom my greatness. He wants us, more than anything, to know him. And so he's given us these stories of how he relates to people when they're obedient, and how he relates to people when they fail him, and how he relates to people when they turn again and come back to him. And so we begin to learn about this God who is the transcendent God. Jesus prayed that prayer in John 17. And there in verse 3, Jesus prayed these words. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's talking to his Father. That they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Jesus prayed that we would come to know the Father. Jeremiah the prophet said it in a very descriptive way in Jeremiah 9:23. He says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." He says, you want to boast about something? Then boast about the most important thing, that you know me and that you understand me. That's the goal. That's what God wants for us. And so, as we begin this study looking at one person of the Godhead, I want to invite you just to pull aside that veil, and we'll be stepping onto holy ground as we look at God, at the Holy One, described by that word holy, the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we can begin to understand. It all begins with one of the greatest mysteries of all about God, and it's the mystery of the Godhead. Have you ever tried to explain that to someone who ask you, well, how can that be? Have you ever talked to a child and tried to explain about the three in one? The concept of the triune God, we refer to that as the Godhead. Some people call it the Trinity. That concept is foundational to our understanding of the persons of the Godhead, to everything else that goes with who God is. The three in one is contained in Scripture from the very beginning. The word that's used in Hebrew is the word Elohim, and it's a plural word. It's not a singular word. Elohim. And we see it right there in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:26. It literally is translated like this, and it'll be translated like this, I think, in nearly any version we have here tonight. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who is the us? Who is the our? Well, it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the plural God, the three in one. We see it in the New Testament, in the words of Jesus there at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." Now, it doesn't say the names. He says singular. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It's three in one name, the three in one. Now, I don't understand it, and I've tried to explain it, and I don't think I've ever done a very adequate job, but let me give you some good news about the three in one. You don't have to understand it to believe it. I don't understand electricity, and I don't understand gravity, and I don't understand how the planets stay in their orbit, but I believe all those things. People have tried to explain the three in one, the Godhead. St. Patrick, so it's said, used the little shamrock, the three-leaf shamrock, and said, here on the one little stem of the plant, you've got three leaves. Others have said, well, you know, it's like an egg. There's the outer part, the shell, and then there's the white of the egg, and there's the yolk, and you've got those three elements contained in the one egg. Others have said, no, it's like water that can exist in three different states, liquid, solid, or gas. But none of these are adequate explanations. I mean, even if someone says that, they're doing what John did. They're saying, well, it's like this or it's like that. No one can say, let me tell you and explain how this all works, because we as humans don't understand it. We have to use creature words and creature thoughts. I think one of Job's friends was on target when he asked Job this question in Job 11:7. He said, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? And the truth is, we can only know what God Himself has revealed to us in His Word. Well, I think this is going to be an exciting journey as we look at this. And our goal is to know God better. And we're going to work specifically on knowing better the Holy Spirit of God. And as we look at this, I just think, how could we not want to better understand God's Holy Spirit? How could we not want to be closer to God's Holy Spirit, who is known in Scripture as the Comforter? Boy, I need a Comforter. He's known as the Counselor, and I need a Counselor. He's known as our Guide. All these descriptions of God's Spirit are things I desperately need in my life. He is our deposit, our seal, our earnest, guaranteeing our salvation. He is our intercessor in prayer when we can't get the words out, and much, much more. There are many things the Holy Spirit does. He was active in seeing these words recorded for us through inspiration. So over these next Sunday nights, I hope we gain a deeper appreciation of the role of God's Spirit in our lives and are able to acknowledge that and see that more clearly than we've ever seen before. I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit of God has made available to us the Word, and that God has revealed Himself in Scripture, and that God wants us to get to know Him. That'll be our goal. Tonight, as we close, though, we have a God who is a seeking God and who longs to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be with Him forever. Tonight, if you've never taken that initial step, we'll assist you as you're obedient. Tonight, if you need prayers in your journey toward that eventual goal, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, won't you do it now while we stand and sing?